Alrighty, thanks, Lindsay. So, may not at first appearance seem like a psalm of peace. Maybe you're thinking, it's a coronation psalm. Does mention the Lord sits enthroned. The Lord is enthroned, is king forever. So maybe it does suit a coronation, but it actually came up in a search of psalms of peace. Let me explain why. A few weeks ago, you learnt the Hebrew word for peace, or translated as peace, shalom, means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Remember that? A couple of weeks ago, you learnt another Hebrew word, manoach, for resting place or rest. And then last week, you learnt an Aussie Hebrew word. Remember what that was? It means helper. Easer. Help, helper, assistance, support. And we looked at the idea of that being a help or a helper to meet a significant, specific need. And so it wasn't just like a general help, but it was actually for a purpose and because help was needed. An easer as well is able to meet that need. But today, the psalm ends on verse 11. And this is why it's a psalm of peace, because of where it concludes. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with shalom, with peace. That's your verse 11 right at the very end. Obviously, NIV, your Bible's there in the seats, has the word peace. But it's the shalom word. So we've come full circle in our psalms of peace. We started with the word shalom. We talked about how the other things, rest and help and all those sort of things, sort of fit under that umbrella of completeness and soundness and wholeness and welfare and peace. And we've come back to it. But there is a theme that goes through Psalm 29 that you may or may not have picked up on. There's a word that gets mentioned again and again and again. It's the voice of the Lord. Did you notice? I've actually pulled out every single time it comes in Psalm 29, what it says about it. And in some ways I've cut down because I think some of the verses actually expand, and when they expand, they're actually talking about the voice of the Lord. But basically, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord thunders, is powerful, is majestic, breaks the cedars, strikes like lightning, shakes the desert, twists the oaks and strips the forests. This is what the voice of the Lord does a whole bunch of things. Notice some of the words around it as well. Not only is it the voice of the Lord powerful and the voice of the word majestic, not only does it break the cedars, it thunders over the mighty waters. It says the God of glory thunders. There's this real picture of the strength of the Lord through his voice. The psalm begins, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And it seems just by speaking, he deserves to have these things ascribed to him. So, I have a question. When you think about the voice of the Lord, is it loud, do you think? It's an actual question. It's just a yes, no. Think, no, not necessarily loud. Could be quiet. It reminds me of school teaching. And it may remind you of parenting if you haven't been a school teacher, but you've been a parent. And that is that you always knew a teacher who had authority. Because they could walk into a classroom where there was utter, utter, utter chaos. And they could walk in and they could simply say, excuse me. And in doing so, the wind and the waves would be calm. I mean, the children would be calm. Completely still. They didn't have to come in and shout, which is an interesting thing. Have you heard that saying? If you need to keep telling people you're the boss, you're probably not the boss. It's the same with authority and volume. If you have to keep ramping up the volume to show that you have authority, you probably don't have authority. And one of the things with teaching is that some teachers start soft and then they get a little bit louder and the kids get used to that, so they get a bit louder, and the kids get used to that, so they get a bit louder, and it has to end somewhere. Some teachers are literally red in the face screaming at the kids. And the kids are ignoring him because there's nothing behind the volume. There's nothing, no reason. And yet here we have a God, and it doesn't mention volume. Well, it alludes to volume at some points, maybe with thundering and so forth. But the interesting thing is, I don't think God is like that. Let me give you one reason. The word that is the word for voice. Let's have a look at that, hey? Hebrew word for today is kol. So kol is, K-O-L-E is how you would phonetically spell it. Q-O-L is more the transliteration. These are all the ways that it's translated in the NASB translation, which is quite literal. And notice that it's got a little number next to it, just like last week, and the little number says how many times it's used. So noise, for example, is used 21 times, this word, kol, is translated noise 21 times out of all the times it's used. It's actually a word that's used quite a lot. So the one that it's most translated as is voice, 284 times. And that's what we have in our passage today, isn't it, in our psalm, the voice of the Lord. But notice where the other ones are. 98 times it's sound, but there's also like sounds plural 3 times. And then there's also noise. You have noise 21 times, which is quite substantial as well. You do have loudness, but notice loudness is once, loudly is one time. They're not great sort of emphasis. This word is not necessarily a word about loudness or volume. That's why it's, I think, mainly translated one, two things, voice or sound. And sound, you've got to say whether a sound is loud or soft, don't you? You don't just assume that a sound is loud. It could be quite quiet. And I think that's the meaning behind the word, is that in and of itself, voice doesn't actually say volume. It says simply that there is a voice. I've put one in red there just so that you can get an inkling of the tinkling. It was used once in the Old Testament. It was translated to tinkling. Where was it translated as tinkling? I'm glad you asked. It was translated to tinkling when Aaron could be heard in the Holy of Holies by the other people, and they could hear Aaron tinkling. Now, what does that mean? I think he was preparing things, and maybe there was some silverware and stuff, and some things were being tinkled. That's what I choose to believe, and I'm sticking with it, but I don't really know what Aaron was up to behind the curtain as he was tinkling. But basically, we don't think of tinkling as a loud sound, do we? It can be quite a small sound. But one of the things as I look at Psalm 29 is that there's all this stuff about the voice, and then it ends with the shalom word in verse 11. So just to think for a moment, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people, the Lord blesses his people with peace, which sort of leads me to a question as I look at the structure of the psalm. Is it the voice of God that helps give strength and peace to his people? Is that why it talks? Because the psalm almost exclusively talks about the voice of God. And it ends with peace and strength for his people. So is there a connection that we're being asked to think about? Well, I think there probably is. In the sense that the voice says or speaks to or alludes to certain things. That he is the strong one in verses 4a and 5. That where he speaks is interesting, is over the waters. If you have I think there's a possibly another theme that's running underneath this psalm, that maybe it was a psalm that had some allusion to the flood. But the idea of over the waters as well is very Genesis and creation, before everything was created, the way that God hovered over the waters. How he speaks majestically maybe points to who God is, and that's something that should encourage us. When he speaks, it brings energy and delight. That's the best I could do for describing what happens in verse 6. Did you notice verse 6? He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. I don't know what that's supposed to mean, maybe, except it's like imagery of youthfulness and playfulness and energy and those sorts of things. That his voice brings those things. And when he speaks, nothing can withstand it. Did you notice that? Voice of the Lord strikes with flashings of lightning. And then he goes on to say, shakes the desert of Kadesh, twists the oaks, strips the forest bare. And so there's this idea of power or strength. And so there's strength there. But this God who is able to speak and through his voice make amazing things happen, and display amazing power, does that bring peace for you? Does it bring peace for me and for God's people? We can see maybe how it gives us strength to know the God who is our God, who is for us, is strong, brings us strength. Perhaps it brings us courage. But does it bring us peace? Well, I think it's a part of peace. But just for a moment, we're going to trip around a little bit. Why not? Make it exciting. Elijah, he was a prophet. Now, do you remember Elijah? He got a bit burnt out. Do you remember? There was a time in his ministry life where he was a bit burnt out, and he sort of sits down and he says to God, hey, like, they've killed all the prophets, and now they want to kill me. I've sort of had enough. I'd like to die. Do you know the story? And then God comes to him and says, well, apparently he doesn't fully come to him, but basically says, you know, go out to the mouth of the cave and I'm going to pass by. I'm just going to pass by, you know. Come out and see me. It's a bit like the coronation. King in his, with his queen in his carriage, we're going to pass by. And a lot of people were there with the little flags and everything waving and stuff. I actually didn't watch it. I don't know if anyone had a flag, but I'm just making assumptions from previous coronations. The point being, though, God's going to pass by. And so that's where we take up the story, I guess, as Elijah, who wants to die, is sitting there. And it says this, that there's, and this is in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 to 12, that then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Now, just for a moment, just appreciate the image that's being painted for you. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. That's a big wind. And it's all happening before the Lord. But the Lord apparently was not even in that wind. And then after wind, there was an earthquake. What happened with the wind sounds a bit like an earthquake to me as I look. But apparently then there was an earthquake that followed up. But the Lord apparently was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came, some versions have a gentle whisper. Other versions have this. After the fire came a gentle whisper, but some have a still, small voice. Have you heard that translation? And the still, small voice actually reflects the original language because the original language has three words in it. And so the idea of a gentle whisper leaves something out. That still, small voice, those three Hebrew words that are translated as that mean the following. First of all, still or calm or silent, which is why some people say that literally it is the sound of silence. That's probably... Silence is one expression of that, but actually given the other two words, I don't think it is silence, but there's a calmness. There's certainly not something that is loud or brash. The small comes to, small can be translated as gentle, thin, or even fine, like a dust. And so that's, there's something there, but it's almost like hard to see or hear or intangible in some ways. There's this gentleness about it as well. And then the voices, that's a voice or a slash, a sound. We've already know that word, the word coal. And so there's this picture here that in the midst of everything that happens, God displays his power. And we're not told the content of it. But then he comes with a gentleness and a lightness. And Elijah comes away and powers on. He goes from wanting to die, wanting to resign from his ministry post, to taking it back up again and moving on and moving forward. There's something in this voice of God, and yet it's not necessarily loud, and yet it's somehow life-changing. And one of the things that we have, it's whether you see it as a play on words or what, but we have this idea that Jesus is the Word of God. There's somehow that he is a spoken reality. And even the picture of who Jesus is, we're told that he is in some ways has a calmness and a gentleness and an insignificance about him, doesn't he? And yet he comes and he somehow displays God's authority and God's presence and brings God's peace in some way. And just like his Father in heaven and his voice seems to have similar powers to bring a peace. Now, we've had a look at another story. We looked at it in Mark earlier this year, but there's that story of Jesus. He feeds 4,000, I think, or 5,000 at that time. I can't remember which of the times it is. And then he sends the disciples off in the boat to row across the lake. Do you remember that? And Jesus He chuffs off up the mountain to have his quiet time with the Father. So he's actually up the mountain listening to a still small voice. And he looks out upon the lake quite late, or it was in the early hours of the morning, I think, by then, and he sees the disciples. They're not getting anywhere. Remember, they're rowing against the wind and they're not getting anywhere. So you remember that story? And then Jesus decides, hey, I think I'll go down there and I'll just walk across the water because I can. And so he does that. And it says here in Matthew's Gospel, we'll do it from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 14, 25 to 26. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, typo, they said, and cried out in fear. So they're in a situation where they're afraid. They think they've seen a ghost. They're also in a place where the wind has been growing. They're tired. They're a bit in an Elijah situation. Maybe they're thinking of giving up, but Jesus has told them to get to the other side, and so they're trying desperately to do that. And then this ghost comes walking to water. They cry out in fear, it says. That's right, a bunch of big, burly men cry out in fear. And it says, but Jesus immediately said to them, in other words, they heard his voice say this, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, it's me. You don't need to be afraid. It's me. My voice, my presence, I'm here. He mentions his authority, his presence, and he encourages them to be at peace. Now, the interesting thing, the story goes on and it says that Peter then, who's one of the men who's just cried out in fear, says, Lord, if it is you, indeed, if the voice is matched with your presence, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter is actually saying something pretty amazing, not really sure what was going through his head, except the fact that he wanted to be with Jesus, I guess. He says, tell me to come to you, and I'll come to you on the water. And then we're told that Jesus then goes into quite a lengthy explanation to Peter about the laws of physics and how basically he's heavier than water and he's going to sink and there's a possibility of drowning and that the laws of the universe and physics and everything else, it's a part of God's creation, there's not much he can do. Now, he doesn't do any of that, does he? He says one word to Jesus, to Peter. He says, come. One word, come. And then Peter throws out the law of physics out the window. He throws everything out the window and he gets down out of the boat, it says. And then it says, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. There's only ever been two people in history who walked on water. One of them was Jesus and he was the Son of God. The other was Peter. And Peter has said to me, can you stop the story there, please, Dave? So we're stopping the story there. As he successfully, the only other human being in history, other than Jesus, the Son of God, to walk on water. It's quite amazing, isn't it? And it's all come. Peter does this. He jumps out of a boat and starts walking on water simply because Jesus says one word, come, come. And in that come, that's interesting, isn't it? There's a sense of presence. Come to me. There's a sense of authority. It's a command. It actually says in the original language, you know, Peter said, if you command me, I will. And he says, come. It's a response to who Jesus is. Of course, there is more to the story. Peter would love us to stop it there, but Peter took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? He forgot about his presence, and the laws of physics and everything else sort of came into his attention again, and the voice of Jesus was somehow lost in that moment. But there's something about Jesus' authority, his presence, his peace that comes with his word that brings courage to Peter in that moment, if only Peter could have continued to keep his eyes on him. And so this question, does the voice of God help give strength and peace to his people? I think it does. It does. And when God speaks, somehow we are formed, and not just us. That's the way the whole Genesis account works, isn't it? God speaks and things are formed out of nothing. And when God speaks to you, if we listen, then we are formed. Because what God speaks, what he says, is formational. It empowers, it encourages, it even forms us. That's the power of his voice. And this idea that Jesus is the Word of God, He's something that the Father has spoken out to us, and He will form us and shape us. It's interesting, though, that Jesus as the human, whether He needed this, and this is always the interesting thing about Jesus, because, yes, He was God, and yet He was also fully human. Whether or not He needed this from the Father, I don't know, but the Father certainly wished to express it. Whether or not you need to hear it, I would suggest you do. And that was a time in the New Testament, Matthew 3:17, when God's voice spoke. It says, a voice from heaven said, and this is at Jesus' baptism, of course, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You see, one of the things about Psalm 29 is that it tells us a lot about the voice of God and the way the voice of God has an impact. But it doesn't tell us so much about what it is that God says, does it? This tells us what He says. And maybe for you, or maybe not, it will help you understand why sometimes what God says has such a massive impact. Because you're a human being in a fallen, broken world. And because of that fallenness and brokenness to which you contribute, you have this separation, this distance from God, which is of our making. It's not of His. And what you need to hear more than anything else in the entire world is the words that the Father spoke to Jesus at His baptism. This is my child, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Not because you or I have done anything that has earned that pleasure, rather simply because we are. I don't know how Jesus felt when He heard those words. I don't know if you've heard those words from God, from your Heavenly Father. I don't know the impact that they have had on you. Apparently, Jesus left that time in that baptism when those words were spoken, and He went off to be tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness and then began His earthly ministry. With His eyes and His direction resolutely pointed to the cross. The voice of God can empower, can strengthen, can encourage. I think it's helpful to not just be reminded that the voice of God is powerful. That does bring strength and that brings a peace. But I think the completeness and the wholeness part of that shalom has to come from the idea that we have a God who loves us. We have a God who has invested Himself into us. And I don't know whether it's verse 10 that we should be looking to when it comes to Psalm 29. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. This idea that He is in control and that He cares. If it is a flood psalm and it's talking, or it's just going back to the creation, the reality is either way that there is a God who is watching over and caring for us in the midst of all that goes on. And so, this is from Matthew 3:17, these words that the Father spoke to Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. I hope you've heard that. I hope you've heard it recently. I hope this week you'll hear that again from your Heavenly Father. But as we think about that, I just noticed this was just purely a coincidence, but that's Matthew 3:17. What if we went to 3:17 in another part of the Bible? What is it that the Father might say to you? Well, let's go to Zephaniah 3:17. Like I said, we actually put the numbers in. God didn't. But hey, maybe He was pulling some strings when we were doing that. The Mighty One will save. That's very much Psalm 29. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. That small, still voice. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I don't know what you need to hear the most to have peace today. But I just want to encourage you in this reality that when God speaks, he speaks with power, he speaks with authority, he speaks and things change and are formed. But his heart for us means that when he speaks love to us. He speaks about a pleasure that he finds in us, a rejoicing that he has, a gladness that he has about who we are. And that should quieten us. His love should quieten us, should bring us a peace, should bring us a shalom, I might suggest, as he rejoices over you and over me with singing. So I want to invite you to the Lord's table. And as we do that, just to remind us, I guess, that the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with this shalom. Like I said, I'm not sure when you last heard the voice of God and his declaration of his love and his joy and his pleasure over you. But I want to give you the chance to hear that voice now, this morning, as we perhaps just sit and are still and quiet and attentive to what he might say to us this morning. I'm going to give you just a moment as we sit at his table. I encourage you, if you don't have something to eat and something to drink yet, that you might organize that so that we can eat and drink together. But right now, I invite you to close your eyes and come to the table. As you sit at the table, recognize that our brother and our friend and our Savior Jesus is there. Recognize as well that our Heavenly Father is there. And take the opportunity to be quiet and still and to listen to what they might say. What does the Word of God, who gave his life, allowed himself to be broken and killed, that we might live? What word is being spoken to us through that reality? What truth does God want us to know about what we mean to him? As we think of the Word of God that was broken for us and died on a cross for us and then was placed in a tomb and then 3 days later rose again, what is God the Father trying to say to us? What does this Word speak? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this table that you have set. We recognize that we're broken. We recognize that we fall short. And it's hard for us to fathom or understand, but we also recognize that we're deeply loved by you and that you take pleasure in us. And so you sent Jesus to die for us that we might live. We thank you for the sacrifice that this represents. We thank you for your love that caused it to happen. We thank you for your power that raised Jesus from the grave, which tells us that death has been conquered and that you, in you we have life. And indeed, through your Son, we have the possibility of life to the full. And so we want to thank you and praise you. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you, if you have something to eat and something to drink and you would like to join with the rest of us to taste and see that the Lord is good, I invite you to take and to eat and to be reminded that Jesus' body was broken for you, and be thankful. Well, as we think about the juice that represented the blood of Jesus, which was also represented by the blood of the Lamb that was put on the doorposts at Passover, we're reminded that we have been shielded by him, that we've been protected by him, but at great cost to him. And so I invite you to drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful.